Thanks, Andrew. It's always a joy to come to Northern Ireland. I've got a son who married a girl from North Belfast, so I kind of feel connected, part of the family. So I understand the language-ish, even though I'm Yorkshire-born and bred and very proud of that, my heritage. But God has given me the privilege of being here today, and Andrew said, just preach what you want. Ooh. Sometimes that's harder than being asked to preach on a theme for a teacher type like me. So I'm really believing that what God has laid on my heart to share with you is a now word. It's a now encouragement to help you as a congregation and as a church lean more fully into all that Christ has for you. I want to open by reading a scripture. We're going to read from Luke chapter 5, a few verses. And this is at the point in the journey when Jesus has been preaching to the crowds, and the crowd's getting a bit large, so he decides to borrow a boat. And he borrows the boat of Simon Peter, and he pulls off from the shore and kind of uses the boat as a pulpit, preaches to the crowd, and after he's finished, this is what we read in verse 4. He says, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, as were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is a life-changing moment in the journey of Peter. You know, he's observed Jesus. Jesus had spoken to him. There's a developing relationship. But in this incident is the point at which, effectively, Peter leaves his past life and becomes one of the disciples, that 12 that gathered around Jesus more purposefully to follow him and to learn from him. It's a new environment he's choosing to live in. He says he left everything. And you can surmise what that means, because he pulled his boat on the shore. He left his fishing life. Maybe he left his family, his community. But for him now, it was, I'm going to keep my eye on Jesus. And wherever Jesus goes, I go. I want to learn to be like him. And as we understand that principle of discipleship, this is the very beginning of it for Peter. He kind of put himself in a new environment. That's the way I want to describe it for us today. He took a proactive step to leave his old life and enter this new environment of learning and being around Jesus. Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Don't you sometimes reflect and think, oh, if only I'd been there. If I could have had what some of the disciples had, well, I wonder. You know, just being in the environment that has the potential to grow you and equip you doesn't mean you're automatically going to grow, does it? You know, I've got 4 kids, 3 boys and a girl, and this isn't a sexist remark, but my boys didn't do well at school, but my girl did. And it was all down to application. Because they went to the same schools. Sometimes they had the same teachers. They were in the same learning environment. And the girl leaned in. She actually listened and did her work and went to university and got a degree and has got a great job now. The boys, they went to school. They were in the same environment and they were grumpy about it. And when they came home, it's, what have you learned today, son? It was, nothing, school's boring. And we'd all the teenage stuff to deal with and all that jazz. Now, I must say, they've all done well in life. All the lads have their own businesses, they're doing great. They just didn't suit that sort of academic learning environment. They were hands-on guys. But I say that to say this, they were in the same environment as their sister. She seemed to grow and thrive in it. They didn't. And it's all down to application. It's all down to how far individuals engage with the opportunity that's presented to them. And the truth is, God has us in different environments to learn. You know, just because you're in a class, it doesn't mean you learn and grow, as we've said. Well, you come to church. Just because you're here, does it mean you're going to grow as a follower of Christ? Does it mean you're going to grow theologically and spiritually and relationally with him? No. You've got to lean in, haven't you? And you know it conceptually in your head, but practically we have to lean in and engage. And if I bring it back to Peter, he finds himself with a group of other men gathering around Jesus, becoming one of his disciples. Does that mean he's going to grow? Even in the company of Jesus? Well, Judas stands out as an example of, you know, not necessarily. But I think we kid ourselves sometimes that if we just place ourselves in his presence, come to church each Sunday, you know, maybe just get into a small group, let's do some spiritual things, that'll be enough. What Peter's life teaches us is, if you want to maximize being a follower of Jesus, you've got to engage with that environment. You have to lean into him very proactively. And I want to just look at his life very briefly with you in the time we have to make this point. Peter engaged with the environment of being around Jesus, probably to a greater degree than the other 11. Now, I know it's not a competition, but he leaned in. He was the one who, for a start, was very observant. I mean, all 12 saw the same things, heard the same things, but Peter was the one that spotted things. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus cursed a fig tree? Looking for fruit, he goes to the tree, there's nothing there, so he curses it, and he says that they all heard him do it in Mark chapter 11. Then they go into the town, they spend the night. Next day they're walking out of the city, past the tree, and we read in verse 21, that Peter remembered and said, "Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Peter was observant. Now, if you're going to get the most from walking with Jesus, you've got to have your eyes open. You've got to be watching what he's doing, listening to what he's saying. Observe. Because as you observe, inevitably, you're then going to have questions. And I think that's why Peter was the one who was always asking the questions. You know, he was the annoying child in the class that was always, "But why? But please, sir." Gratefully, from our point of view, he asked all the questions we'd like to ask. It's just that he leaned in, he engaged strongly. So as he engages with Jesus, he's watching, and he starts to ask the questions. In Matthew 15, after Jesus has told a parable about, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean, he says, "Jesus, explain this parable to us." Straight question. So often it seems Jesus told parables and the disciples listened, and you got the feeling they were all going, "Yeah, profound, Jesus. Yeah. And you know, do you know what he meant?" "I'm not sure what he meant. Do you think he meant this?" And you wonder what they're coming. Well, Peter's like, "Jesus, explain the parable to us." He was pursuing clarity. He wanted to know what Jesus meant. In Luke chapter 21, by this point, when Jesus is speaking about being watchful, Peter's worked out, sometimes Jesus tells parables for the crowd, but sometimes they're just for us as the disciples. And he wants to make sure he doesn't miss a thing. So his question in verse 41 is, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us, or is it to everyone?" I hope you sit in church sometimes and words come. People preach, people share stories, In your heart, you're saying, Lord, is this for everyone or is it for me? Have the courage to ask the questions, observe, apply the word. Matthew 18, when Jesus is teaching about forgiveness, you'll remember that it's Peter that says to Jesus after the discourse, okay, Lord, well, hang on a minute. So how many times should I forgive my brother? Maybe seven? That's a good spiritual number, seven? And of course, Jesus says to him, well, how about 70 times seven? In other words, always have a forgiving attitude. And Jesus adds to the teaching because Peter asked the question. And that happens repeatedly through the Gospels. A chunk of our New Testament wouldn't be there if Peter hadn't had the cheek, the courage to press in and ask the questions. Matthew 19, the very next chapter, is case in point when Jesus has been talking to the rich young ruler, young man who'd come to Jesus to check out that he'd done enough good to get to heaven. And Jesus had said, well, you've done pretty well, but actually, just one thing, how about giving some of your stuff away to the poor? And the guy's countenance fell and he went away sad. And the disciples are watching this. And of course, it's Peter that says, whoa, Jesus, hang on a minute. We've left everything to follow you. So what will there then be for us? And Jesus teaches some profound truths that have strengthened believers for generations. And it's only in the scripture because Peter asked the question. Jesus says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, like you guys have done, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So you see how Peter is, he's leaning in. He's squeezing everything he can out of the opportunity of being around Jesus. And of course, ultimately, we see that he's the one who maybe more than others was willing to take a risk. He was the one who stepped out of the boat. You all know the story. The boat in the storm, and Jesus walks them across the water, and they're horrified. Is it a ghost? What's going on? And eventually, one of the get to the place of, I think it's the Lord. And Peter says one of the daftest things that I've heard that he says. You know, he actually shouts to Jesus and he says, this is Matthew 14, 25, he says, if it's you, Lord, ask me to come to you. That's not logical. If I was in that boat, I would have said, if it's you, Lord, come and get in the boat with us. Come to us. Well, maybe he'd already worked out the safest place to be, even in a storm, is not in a boat that could sink, it's with Jesus. We need to be with him. It's Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. So, of course, Jesus says, come. He steps out of the boat. The water's solid. That's weird. That sort of freezes his head. It's like, what's going on? Water shouldn't be solid. And we know the story. Yeah, he begins to sink. Jesus has to take out his hand. He learns some powerful lessons, but he did step out of the boat. He was willing to take a risk. He still is the only other person that we know has ever lived, has stepped out of the boat and walked on water with such certainty. He was prepared to take a risk because Jesus said, come. And I believe he then learned through those mistakes. He learned not to take your eye off Jesus through that sinking episode. Now, maybe his biggest mistake was when he denied, even knowing Jesus before the cross. Even though Jesus had warned him and said, hey, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll have disowned me 3 times. It's in Matthew 26. And of course, when it happened, the narrative says that Jesus looked at him. There's this notion that Peter glanced, and Jesus caught his eye. And Jesus wasn't saying, no, 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 told you you'd do this. It was Peter, come on, son, hang in there. Peter never had opportunity to put that right with his Lord, that side of the cross. He had to watch Jesus go to the cross. He had to watch him, go through the whole resurrection and then appear before them. And there must have been something in him that was troubled. He needed closure because of that mistake. And eventually, having wept bitterly, as the scripture says, Jesus gives him the opportunity at the breakfast barbecue on the beach in John 21 to actually say three times to him, "You know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you, Lord," to make up for the three denials. It's a beautiful thing. But here is a man engaging with his environment of being around Jesus. And his life challenges me because I call myself a Christ follower. I call myself a minister of the gospel. I believe I'm part of the salt and the light that God has put in the world to redeem it and to reach it, just like you do. And sometimes I'm challenged, "Lord, forgive me for not being observant as to what you're doing and what you're saying. Lord, help me to keep my eyes open and on you. Lord, I'm going to ask some silly questions sometimes, but Lord, the questions are coming. Lord, I'm not going to just sit in church week after week and be passive. No, I'm going to engage with it, Lord. Lord, teach me, school me, take me deeper into you." Because I believe this. Peter engaged with the environment of being with Jesus to such a degree that he got something we all want. But technically, we find ourselves sometimes wanting it, but not willing to engage with Jesus like Peter did. We want it kind of on the cheap. We want it instant. Now, let me explain to you what I think that thing is. Because as you engage with Jesus proactively, you will grow. Growth is a product of engaging with Jesus. And I would suggest to you, Peter grew in three ways. Firstly, he grew in his revelation. He had a deeper understanding. He saw with his spiritual eyes stuff he'd not seen before. Initially, about Jesus. Do you remember the account in Matthew chapter 16 where they're having the conversation about how people perceive Jesus? And Jesus says to the 12, "Well, who do men say that I am? What's the gossip in the town about me?" And it's a bit of a fun conversation. "You know, well, I bumped into a guy and he thinks that you're maybe Jeremiah. Oh, I have heard someone say maybe it's Elijah come back to life." And it's quite a light conversation. And then Jesus just turns it on the disciples and says, "And who do you say that I am?" And from Peter's heart leapt the words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was an expression of, "I see it. You're God. You're the Son of God. You're deity made flesh." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood hasn't taught you that, Peter. That's come from my Father in heaven." That's divine revelation. And I think that divine revelation of us understanding how awesome Jesus is, how Jesus is the only answer to the needs of the world, comes from that attitude of engaging with him, pressing in, being observant, asking the questions, taking some risks. And that, Peter gets his revelation. But what I love about it is this. Jesus immediately turned it on Peter. And he gave him a revelation about himself. Because Jesus flipped it round. And after Peter said, "You're the Christ," Peter says, "Yeah, and you're Peter? And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he effectively gave Peter a revelation of his job description for the rest of his life. I believe God will give you a revelation about yourself and your role for him this side of eternity, the deeper you get a revelation of Jesus. So when you say, "Lord, you're the King of Kings. The world has got all these so-called answers, but none of them are as good as you, Lord. You're the Christ. You've got the words of eternal life. Where else can we go but follow you, Jesus? You're the man." And Jesus says, "Yeah. And you're Stephen, and this is what you're going to do for me. And this is how I've shaped you. Be the best version of you can be." "Yeah, and you're Andrew. And Andrew, you're going to lead a great church in Belfast." "Yeah, and Paul, yeah, you're going to, oh, he's going to build on his shoulders." And see how it works? It starts with engaging with Jesus, putting ourselves into him so proactively the revelation of Jesus comes and he reveals ourselves. He puts a mirror up and helps us understand our true identity in him. Now, that revelation led to a deeper relationship. I want a deeper relationship with Jesus, but that comes with me getting a deeper revelation of who he is and understanding myself better. You see, in Peter's journey, when you look at it whole, right through the Gospels, it's only after this Matthew 16 conversation that you're the Christ and you're Peter, that Peter is pulled into the three. Peter, James, and John, who out of the 12, out of the group that were following him as disciples, he pulls these three sort of in a bit closer. I don't know whether you've ever thought about why that is. But I'm convinced it's because they'd seen something the others hadn't. And Jesus was helping them to understand that their destiny and their role in the things of God was going to be a bit different to some the other nine. It's not a competition. It's just about being true to one's calling. So the three got to go with Jesus and saw some things that the nine didn't. For example, the transfiguration. Remember when Jesus went up the mountain and metamorphosed before their eyes? And he sort of glowed and heaven came down. And then Moses appeared. Then Elijah appears and they're having a conversation. Who saw that? Peter, James, and John. Well, the other nine had been left at the bottom of the hill. I bet it was a fascinating conversation when they got back. Kind of, oh, welcome back, lads. So what happened on the mountain? What are they supposed to say to the nine? It's like, I mean, they've seen something that has blown their mind, which has deepened their understanding and relationship of who Jesus is. Was that fair? I mean, surely in modern life we like everything to be fair, don't we? Shouldn't they all have been exposed to that? Jesus knows what he's doing. He's working with us individually on a journey of deepening our love for him and our use for him this side of eternity. And I'm convinced Peter was drawn into that group because he put himself more fully into pursuing Jesus. We've got to follow him with all our heart, proactively like Peter did. Then we get a deeper revelation of him and ourselves, and we get drawn into that closer relationship with him. The three were invited into the room with Jesus when he went to pray for Jairus' daughter to raise her from the dead. So you might say the three got to the raising the dead class, but the other nine didn't. But when they got to the house and they said, oh, the child's dead, it's Peter says, okay, you three with me, you guys wait there with the family. So they watch him minister to the girl and bring her back to life. The three were with Jesus in Gethsemane. When he traveled the great drops of blood, the nine had been left a bit further back in the garden, then he'd gone in further with just the three. See how Jesus is pulling them into deeper relationship. He's trusting them to see things, to understand things, because it's to do with their commission and their purpose and their mandate for him. It's a beautiful process. Now, was Jesus in control of that, or were they in control of that? Who's controlling what? Fact is, God has given us all a free will. I can choose to put myself into following Jesus at a level which will make Jesus smile to the extent he reveals himself to me more purposefully and he draws me into deeper relationship with him. And he will learn, I've got to demonstrate to him as a good steward, you can trust me, Lord, with precious things, with eternal things. You can trust me, Lord, with your people, with commissions and projects. And Lord, I want to serve you and be used by you. And I'm coming after you to make sure that I am a fit vessel to be used by you. Now, the truth is, revelation always becomes before relationship, just as a principle in life. When you get a revelation about how awesome something could be, others that are involved in it tend to pull you in relationally. So, for example, if you work for a company and you believe in their product, you think, this is an amazing thing. These widgets that we make are amazing. Everybody in the world should have one of these, and you become an evangelist for the widget that you make in your factory. The bosses see that, And they spot you as, hey, he's really keen. He knows the product. And you're more likely to be promoted and drawn into a closer relationship with the company because you've had a revelation about it. It's the same in your marriage. You get a revelation of how good your marriage can be and what Jesus can do in you and through you together. When you begin to see it and believe it, it pulls you closer together. It's the same with church. People come to church and some people get it and they put themselves in fully, and leaders like me and others, we're always looking for those that really get it, who really gets what church is and what it's about and what we exist for. They tend to be the ones that we want to get to know them a bit better. And they end up being drawn into a deeper relationship with us. Before you know it, they're leading a team. Some of them end up on staff. Why? Because they're putting themselves in. That dynamic works at all levels. It's a principle of life. But I get to my final point. It's this. Peter engaged with Jesus to such an extent. He observed, he asked his questions, he took risks, he stepped out of the boat, he learned from those mistakes, and that began to grow him. It grew him in his revelation of Jesus and himself. It grew him in terms of his relationship with Jesus. But ultimately, he got the thing that you and I say we want, and it's this. He reproduced Jesus. He actually became like Jesus. I don't want to say sort of more than the other disciples, but in terms of the biblical narratives and what we're given in the scripture, Peter's the one who is the illustration that if you lean in hard to Jesus, you can become like him. Because all the examples I've thrown out this morning have been from the Gospels, but you keep reading your Bible. Keep reading into the book of Acts. And who's leading the charge in the book of Acts? Peter. He's the one after Pentecost who's preaching fearlessly to the Jews like Jesus had done in the face of opposition. In Acts chapter 3, when he and John are going to the temple and the beggars by the gate, who is it that's saying, silver and gold have I none, but what we've got we'll give you, and healing the cripple? It's Peter doing what Jesus had done. You get to chapter 4, and it's Peter and John, again, from that three, who are making it very clear to the authorities, we will preach about Jesus, even though you guys are saying we have not to. And they're dealing with the authorities and religious leaders of the day like Jesus had done. I find it beautiful that in Acts 4:13, the authorities look at these guys and say, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note, these men had been with Jesus. They thought they'd got rid of the problem by getting rid of Jesus, didn't they? But now there's little Jesus is popping up everywhere. Because all these people who are leaning into him and learning to follow him and taking some risks in the name of Jesus are changing the world. And is that not what our destiny is? We're a room full of little Jesuses, aren't we? We all aspire to be like our Lord and Master, living his life through our unique personalities and with our dreams and visions and passions. And that's what was going on here. You keep reading on in chapter 5 of Acts. It's Peter's shadow that's falling on people and they're healed. The very last verse of Acts chapter 5 says that crowds gathered and they bring the sick to the disciples, and it says all of them were healed, as was said of Jesus. Further on in that chapter, it's Peter exposing the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. You keep reading on. When you get to chapter 9, it's Peter that's raising a lady called Dorcas from the dead. And if you compare how he ministers to Dorcas with how Jesus ministered to Jairus' daughter, now you understand why Jesus needed Peter in the raising the dead class. But it wasn't just that Jesus said, I need you in the class. It's that Peter had qualified for the class by leaning in and engaging with Jesus with that beautiful attitude of learning. And so we could go on. In Acts 10, it's Peter that sees a vision when he's gone aside just to pray. And that ends up opening the gospel to the Gentiles. He was just doing what he'd seen his master do, going aside and praying to his father. This was a man who recognized the beauty of the growth environment he was in around Jesus, and he maximized it. And because he engaged with it, he grew. And my challenge to you today is simple. Will you please engage with Jesus? Some of us have been on the road a lot of years for Christ, haven't we? We've been in the faith a long time. But every morning his mercies are new. Every day we need a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. Every day we need to have a spring in our step, faith in our heart. Where does that come from? Leaning in, proactively engaging with the environment of being around Jesus. Worship team, you can come back. Thank you. I'm simply going to finish by leading us in a prayer. And if as a Christ follower, something in your heart is saying, yeah, I want what Peter had. That Peter spirit that had the cheek to ask the awkward questions, that was observant, had his eyes open, that was willing to take a risk. Lord, help me to just recapture that. Because I want a growing revelation of who you are and who I am. I want, Lord Jesus, to be pulled into deeper relationship with you, by you. And I want to reproduce your life tomorrow. Every day this week, I want to be like a little Jesus that people look at and take note. Ha ha, yeah, she's a Christian. Ha ha, he's a Christ follower. I want that to be said of me, Lord. If that is your heart, please stand with me and let's pray as we close. Amen? Let's stand together. Now, if you're mindful, there are specifics that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, and you need to recommit to engage purposefully with your devotional walk, with your Bible reading, with your willingness to witness, just to live for Jesus as you know you ought. Just take this opportunity, this moment. Say, Jesus, I'm here and I'm coming after you. Please grow me as I lean into you. Maybe extend your hands to him. Just lift your heart to him. Say, Jesus, I'm here for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would look from heaven on every heart in this room, and that you would see the desire to follow in the footsteps of their Lord and Master. And I pray that as we have the courage to step out of the boat, to ask the question, to push deeper into you, you would help us to reproduce your life this week like never before. Lord, may this community become more and more aware there are many Jesuses here, people living in the power of his name and the power of his transformed life to such an extent that it brings a move of your presence into our community that it so desperately needs. Heavenly Father, we commit these things to you, and we ask by your Spirit you'd bring them to our remembrance this week that we might walk in your word together in Jesus' name. Amen.